Take your Bibles tonight, Proverbs chapter 29. It is good to be here. I was preaching 3 weeks ago at a conference like this, sat in the back row. I couldn't sit in the back row because preachers have the back row this night. But I said, Lord, what am I doing here? And I felt the same way just a few minutes ago. Thank you for allowing my wife and I to come. Thank you for sharing your pastor. I know that you love your pastor. But he's able to be a great help to many other churches. Thank you for sharing him. Thank you for the beautiful motel room. What a gift basket. Unbelievable. If there's enough food, we could be locked in there for a week, and we would still have enough. The treats, the candy, the trip for two to Hawaii. Thank you. I haven't found that yet. Beautiful weather. Last Wednesday at our church in Manitoba, we had a snowstorm. We had 10 inches of snow fall. We had a canceled church. We don't do that very quickly. I made fun of all of our men that have 4x4 trucks that brag about the fact their truck can get through anything except a storm to go to church. And so I gave them a hard time. Again, we appreciate the food. Appreciate tonight we had fried chicken. I don't know if you heard, a teen boy, he confessed that his teacher asked him at school what his favorite animal was. And he said, fried chicken. And she said that wasn't funny, but it couldn't have been right because everybody in the class was laughing. And so my parents told me, he said, always be truthful and honest. I am. Fried chicken's my favorite animal. I told my dad that night what happened, and he said, she's probably a member of PETA. He said, they love animals too. So do I, especially chicken and pork and beef and fish. Anyway, my teacher sent me to the principal's office. I told him what happened, and he laughed. But then he told me not to do it again. The very next day in class, a teacher asked me what my favorite live animal was, and I told her it was chicken. And she asked me why I said that. It's because what you can do with chicken, you can make it fried chicken. Well, she sent me to the principal's office a second time. He laughed. He told me not to do it again. I don't understand. He said, my parents taught me to be honest. I am being honest. Well, I went to school today. He said, my teacher asked me today who my favorite famous person was. And he said, Colonel Sanders. And he said, guess where I am today? Proverbs chapter 29. Would you please stand as we read just one verse together? Proverbs chapter number 29. And if you would, let's read a very familiar verse. Verse number 18, reading that together, reading that out loud. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these days of this conference. Thank you already how you've spoken to hearts. Please help us tonight as we open your word. Make verses that even are familiar verses, make them helpful to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you know, I'd have you understand again, Proverbs 29:18. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I'm sure if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard that verse preached on many times. What you understand from the outset, what it's not saying. It's not saying if you don't have physical eyesight that you can't get to heaven. It's not saying anything like that at all. That verse where it says where there is no vision, it's talking about people that have no goal in life. They have no agenda. They have no target. They have no bullseye. They're not striving to achieve anything in this life. And he said, for someone that has no vision, for someone that's not aiming to accomplish anything in their life, somebody's going to perish. Somebody's going to miss out. Somebody is going to miss the mark. And if they're not striving to achieve something, I'd like to preach on this title tonight, what is your dream? What is your dream? I know the verse says vision. Do you know that that word vision is found 103 times in our Bible? And a close kin to that word vision is the word dream. It's found 106 times in our Bible. I think it would surprise you to know how many people, maybe even in this room tonight, They have no goal in life. They have no ambition in their life. They're trying to just make it through one more day, one more week, one more month. Yet the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. What's your vision? What's your dream? What's your goal? What's your agenda? Our church supports 42 missionary families. I remember when we took on number 25. His name is Percy Lake. He pastored in Eastern Canada. He had quit his job. He had a good paying job. He quit his job. He moved his family to the next province over in Nova Scotia. And he was going to take over and begin just a little church in a little town. And we contacted him and said, Brother Lake, we're going to take you on for support. We just want you to know we're backing you. We're encouraging you. He sent back a note and he said, Dear Brother Carlson and church family, my family and I are very much appreciative of your commitment to our work here in Nova Scotia. It's indeed our goal to become self-supporting just as soon as possible. And I read that to our people, and one of our men in the service raised his hand and he said, Pastor Carlson, when most independent Baptist preachers in our country of Canada are bivocational, meaning they work a job while they pastor their church, why does Percy Lake think in short order he'll be fully self-supported? And my answer was, he has a dream. He has a vision. He has a goal. May I say to you tonight, the verse says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Incidentally, he called in less than 2 years. He said, Brother Carlson, we couldn't have done it without your church's support, but you don't have to send support anymore. That's less than 2 years. I said, tell me what happened. He said, actually, we didn't know what was going to happen, but there was another church in town. They decided they had so few members that they were going to close. He said they were going to give their building to somebody. They were going to give their 15-passenger van to somebody. They were going to give their bank account to somebody. They were going to give their office equipment to somebody. And he said, apparently we were the somebody. So he said, that pastor called me up and said, we'd like to give everything that we have left to your church. Would you take it? Pastor Lake said, I'll have to pray about this. And he said, 5 seconds later, God just said yes. Now you see, that was a pretty lucky position. There's no such thing as luck in the work of God. He had a dream. What is your dream? Could I say this, that the Apostle Paul, we know that the Apostle Paul's desire was to start Bible-believing churches in every city that he went. And you know, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, Paul gives a list of some of the opposition that he went through, incredible things that Paul endured. What would cause a man with all of that opposition to continue on in the work that he did? He had a dream. His dream was to start Bible-preaching churches. What's your dream? You know that the Bible says there in Numbers chapter 14 that that nation of Israel, they came to Kadesh Barnea. That was the southernmost city there of that whole promised land. We know that they sent 12 spies into that promised land. They were there for 40 days, and after 40 days, they came back with a report. This is a beautiful land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey, which simply means it was sticky everywhere that they walked. And they said, it's a great land, but 10 said, the walls are too high, the giants are too big, we cannot take it. And you know, because the nation listened to the negative 10 report, they decided we're not going in, and God said, okay, you're right, you're not going in. Made them wander for the remainder of the 40 years. Finally, as they entered in, there was an old man, his name was Caleb. Caleb went marching up to that mountain called Hebron, and he said, gentlemen, this is my mountain. And they said, what are you talking about, old man? And he said, 40 years ago, I was one of those 12 spies, and I came to this mountain. And I claimed this mountain, and God promised me this mountain. This is all I've ate. This is all I've slept. This is all I've dreamed of for 40 years. Could I say that that was his dream? What's your dream? We know why Jesus Christ came to the earth. Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Could I say this? Calvary was Jesus' dream. What kept Jesus going through all the opposition? He had a dream. What is it that kept Caleb going through that 40 years of wandering? He had a dream. What is it that kept Paul going in spite of the opposition that he had? He had a dream. What is your dream? Far too many people are temporal. They are very short-sighted as long as they can just get through one more week, one more month. Could I say to you that you need a dream that will carry you through? I wonder tonight, what is your dream? The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. You need to have something that burns within your heart that you want to accomplish in this life. It ought to be a dream for your future. It ought to be a dream for your family. It ought to be a dream for your fort, for your church. I say, what is your dream, Brother Carlson? I understand where we're going. You know, the Bible gives some guidelines that will be so if your dream is the kind of dream that God can bless. Would you look first of all at Luke chapter number 12? Luke chapter 12. I encourage our folks back in Canada to take notes. I think that you're not going to remember this message tomorrow because you get two more messages tomorrow. If you haven't written it down, the title is What is Your Dream? Luke chapter number 12. Look there, if you would, in verse number 18. Luke chapter 12 and verse 18. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Jesus was telling a parable, and he was telling a parable about a successful farmer. This farmer was a prosperous farmer, his crops were doing well. In fact, this farmer again had a bumper crop, look there at the end of verse number 16, and it says, brought forth plentifully. And you know, because he was so successful in what he was doing, look there in verse 18, this is from the lips of the farmer himself, and he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. You'd have to admit that guy had a dream. That guy had a plan. That man had an agenda that he had set for his life. His dream was to build a farming empire. Now, folks, if you're a farmer, I think that you ought to be the best farmer that there is. If you're a carpenter, I think that you ought to be the best carpenter there is. If you're a plumber, I think that you ought to plumb any better than anyone in within 100 miles. You ought to do the very best that you do. Solomon wrote this over there in Ecclesiastes. He said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. There is nothing wrong with organization. There's nothing wrong with success in that business. This farmer can't be faulted with his planning and preparing. He had a dream. Again, look there at verse number 19. He said, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And we got to believe that the news media was there. They're always there. I'm sure they were there with the cameras rolling. I'm sure they wanted to find what the secret to his success was. I think that maybe somebody there thought it was the seed. He must get some special seed. He must have it brought in. Let's find out what kind of seed that he uses. I'm sure that there were others there that said, no, it's got to be the fertilizer. He's got some special kind of fertilizer. Let's find out what kind of fertilizer he uses. I think there was someone else there. It's probably got to be the machinery, whether it's International Harvester or John Deere or just plain cow and bull. It's got to be the machinery that he uses. I'm sure they were trying to get close enough to this successful farmer to find out the secret of his farming. And you know, while the cameras and the film was rolling and they were asking all these questions, somehow in that crowd, somebody said, thou fool. I imagine somebody jerked their head around, almost break-worthy, and said, who would dare say that about this man's dream? Look at verse 20. Let's find out who it is that dare call such a man a fool. But God said unto him, thou fool. You know, God said about this man's dream that he was a fool to have a dream like that. Say, Brother Carlson, why was that? Verse number 20 again. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You know why God said that his dream was a foolish dream? Because there was no eternity to that dream. Could I say, if you're taking notes tonight, the first thing that ought to be true about your dream for God to bless it is there is going to have to be some eternity to its duration. I don't play basketball, and I'm not against anyone that plays basketball. If you can play it, help yourself. But if that's the only dream that you're living for, you're a fool. I don't mind hockey. I can't play hockey. Shame on me. I'm a Canadian and I can't play hockey. I don't mind if you play hockey. But if hockey is the sum total of your dream in this life, you're a fool if that's your dream. Why? Because there's no eternity to it. You could get hurt tomorrow and everything that you have invested in has been wasted time. Maybe for you, it's not baseball, it's not hockey, it's not football, it's not basketball. Maybe for you, it's golfing. See, now that's meddling. It's not when I go golfing. Regardless to me, it matters not, unless that is your dream. And the reason that this farmer is as successful as he was, God said he's a fool. There is no eternity to it. There was nothing that he was doing that was going to last him past this week, this month, this year, next year, 10 years, 20 years. Could I ask you, what's your dream? Because if God can bless it, there is going to have to be some eternity to its duration. Now, hold on. Everyone has to work. Everyone has to pay their bills. But if that is the sum total of your dream, God can't bless that. Heard of a young man, he was 16, he went for a job interview. And he didn't know it, but he walked into a business owned by a Christian man. And a Christian man in his office saw this young man filling out an application. And he told his secretary, don't let him leave after he's filled it out. Send him into my office, I'd like to talk to him. And so sure enough, the young man, 16-year-old, came in with the application. And the owner looked it over and he said, young man, I'd like to learn a little bit about you. He said, what do you have planned for your future? And this young man said, well, I think that I'll graduate in 2 more years. The owner said, that's nice. But what then? And he said, after graduating, I think I'll go off to university. And the owner said, well, that's nice. What then? And he said, after university, after I finish, I'll probably get a good paying job. He said, well, that's nice. But what then? And this young man started scratching his head. He said, well, I figure I'll get married. And he said, that's nice. What then? He said, well, after I get married, I'll probably buy a nice house. And he said, that's nice, but what then? And he said, I suppose we'll start to have a family, have children. And he said, well, that's nice. What then? And he said, well, I guess I'll just retire from my job. He said, that's nice. What then? And he said, he was just so flustered. He said, I guess I'll just die. And he said, that's nice, but what then? And that 16-year-old said, I have never thought that far in my life. Does your dream die when you dream? Sorry, does your dream die when you die? Is it all over then? I say the first thing, for God to bless it, there must be some eternity to its duration. Do you know there's a whole lot more to real living than throwing a baseball and hitting a hockey puck and kicking a soccer ball? Again, I'm not against those things unless that is your dream. My father-in-law lives in Michigan. He worked for a government company, and there was a heavy machine operator who died in that company. He was a heavy drinker. And as they filed by his casket, they had laid his body in the casket. He had a 40-ounce liquor bottle on his chest with his fingers wrapped around it. And all people did as they walked by and said, he sure could drink, couldn't he? What a temporal dream. Said there was another that passed away. He was a golfer. He had a golf club in his hands in that casket. People said, he sure could swing a club. What a temporal dream. You know, we can't help but hear the dreams of this world as it's piped over the speakers of every restaurant and every hallway, every business. And their songs identify the short-sightedness of their dream. Hold me tight just one more night. Is that your dream? Just one more night? I ask you tonight, what is your dream? What is your dream? If it's a dream God can bless, it'll have some eternity to its duration. I know that the world makes fun of us Christians, but aren't our songs so different? We sing in the sweet by and by. That's got some eternal weight to that song. We sing when the roll is called up yonder. That dream lasts past this year and next. We sing, I'm over there on the other side waiting for my brand new body. Again, at least our dream isn't over when we change the calendar to the next month. Again, our dream isn't over when we breathe our last breath. Our dream reaches into heaven, the mansions and streets of gold. Now wonder, young or old, what is your dream? You might be a more mature person. That means old. That means 63 or older. I'm 62. You might have a good paying job. You might have it all figured out, a nice house, 3 cars, 2 dogs, and no hair left. But is everything that you've invested in this life going to be gone? What's your dream? You that are young people, still with your whole life ahead of you, what is your dream? We had a young man in our church. He started coming when he was about 12, and when he was about 16, he realized that my wife and I had each gone to a Bible college. I'm not saying you have to go to Bible college. We did. And he started asking questions about Bible college. When he got to be about 18, I said to him, I said, what are you going to do with your life? And he said, I'm going to be a marine biologist. Honestly, I had no idea what that even meant. And I said, that's good. But I said to him, I said, have you ever prayed about it? And he looked at me and he said, pardon? I said, it might be that that's what God wants you to be, but have you ever prayed about it? And he said, no. Well, a year passed, he was getting ready to do something. I said, what are you going to do with your life? He said, well, preacher, he said, I know you and Mrs. Carlson went to a Bible college, so he said, I think I'll go to a Bible college for a year, and then I'll become a marine biologist. And I said, well, that's good. Have you prayed about it? And he said, pardon? And I said, it might be that that's what God wants you to do, but wouldn't it be good to know that that's God's plan? Well, just before he left that first year, he said, preacher, I've changed my mind. I'm going to go for 4 years. And I said, really? He said, yeah, but then I'll become a marine biologist. And I said, you ever prayed about it? And he said, pardon? And I said, it might be that that's what God wants, but wouldn't it be good to know that what you're pursuing in life is what God wants you to do? He went off to Bible college. A month passed, the middle of the night, the phone rings. It was Tyson. He was calling collect. And would you restate? Yes, we'll dig it. I said, what's wrong? He said, preacher, tonight I have surrendered the rest of my life to serve God. And I said to him, I said, but what about a marine biologist? He said, preacher, I prayed about it. Whatever you're doing, have you asked God if that's what God wants you to do? It could just change your direction. And wouldn't it be good to know that you're doing what God wants you to do? I say to you, the first thing that has to be true about your dream for God to bless it, that first thing is ought to have some eternity to its duration. What is it that makes a lost person get down on their knees and confess that they're a sinner and trust Christ as their Savior? It's because they're looking past the 70 years of this life and looking into eternity. What is it that makes a woman give up a promising career to stay home and raise her children? Because she realizes that those little kiddos one day will be big kiddos, and they're going to need some direction at this time in their life. What is it that makes a man give up a secure job and march out to become a pastor or a missionary somewhere without any guarantees, because that man realizes that there are some people out there that need someone to bring the gospel to them? I'm saying the first thing that ought to be true about your dream is it ought to have some eternity to its duration. I went to a Bible college down there in North Carolina, and Brother Carl Lackey was the preacher. He's just a mean man, just a nasty man. You either loved him or hated him, and unfortunately had more that hated him than loved him. But he told a story about a peg-leg farmer. And he said this farmer, he'd lost his leg in a farming accident, and so they replaced it with a wooden leg. And so he was walking one day, this farmer was, and he was drunk. So he was a drunk peg-leg farmer. And he was going over this wooden bridge, and he didn't know it, but he got that wooden stump, he got that caught in the knot hole of that bridge. And so instead of going any farther, he started going in circles. And there were some little children that were under that bridge. They heard him mumbling, and so they got as close as they could. And this is what they heard him say. They heard him say, I got to raise more corn so I can feed more hogs, so I can make more money, so I can buy more land, so I can raise more corn, so I can feed more hogs, so I can make more money, so I can buy more land. And those children, little children underneath that bridge said, what a foolish farmer. He's not getting anywhere and he thinks he's making some great headway. I wonder if people look closely at our life and listen to what's being accomplished in our life. If people would say of us the same thing that God said about that farmer, oh foolish man. I give you a second truth that ought to be true about your dream for God to bless it. If you would, Acts chapter number 15. Acts chapter number 15. First of all, there needs to be some eternity to its duration. The second one is Acts chapter 15 and verse number 36. Acts 15 and verse 36. And at some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. You know that Paul by this time had finished his first missionary journey. We know that he and Barnabas had been out and started a number of churches. And so this apostle Paul is now saying to Barnabas, after they had been home on a furlough for a short bit, how about we go back and visit those churches that we've started? And so, of course, Paul's dream was starting churches, and we know that that certainly had some eternity to its duration. And so, again, he's wanting to go back, and I suppose some that had had the success that Paul experienced, I think some would have just spent the rest of their days talking about what they had accomplished, but that wasn't Paul's dream to talk about what he had accomplished. Paul's dream was to continue pressing on and doing more. And so that's why I said to Barnabas, why don't we go and visit these churches and help further establish them? And we know that there was a division between Paul and Barnabas, and they parted ways. And so Paul took Silas, and Paul took Timothy, and Paul took Luke, and they went on a second missionary journey. And that stretched from the end of verses of Acts chapter 15. Look there at Acts chapter 18. Second missionary journey finished in Acts 18. Look at verse number 22. Acts 18 and verse 22, the Bible says there, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. That was a sending church. Look at the next verse. Acts 18, 23, and after he had spent some time there, he departed. Paul is now beginning his third missionary journey. This is Paul's dream. Paul's dream is to start Bible-believing churches everywhere he went. You'd have to agree that that satisfied the first condition because it had some eternity to its duration. But you know, there's a strange thing that we find as we look in Acts just a little bit further. Look at chapter 21, Acts chapter 21 and verse number 4. Acts chapter 21 and verse number 4 says, Paul says, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Question. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. That's pretty clear. That's where his heart was. Did God want Paul to go to Jerusalem? No. It says there that God, through the Spirit, had made it clear to Paul that he wasn't supposed to go to Jerusalem. But Paul wasn't listening to God. Wait, he had a dream that had some eternity to its duration. Do you know that your dream not only has to have some eternity to its duration, but it also has to have some elasticity to its direction? Elasticity, I remember when I was a little kid, my mom would buy me these pants that had elastic on the back. I hated them, but she thought that was necessary. And so I just, you know what? The older you get, I think it's a good thing now to have that kind of stuff. Do we have a testimony? I'm kidding. Do you know that the dream that you are pursuing, even if it has some eternity to it, it's also going to have some elasticity to it? Could God redirect your dream? He couldn't with Paul. We've already seen that there in Acts chapter 21. And say, Brother Carlson, I think that maybe you're stretching the text. Well, look there in Acts chapter 21 and verse 11. Let's see if we're stretching it at all. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of Gentiles. So a second time, Paul is being told, don't go to Jerusalem. Look at verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. We would stand back and say, boy, that's a commendable Christian. He's willing to die, but he's willing to die for something that God didn't want him to die for. Say, preacher, I think God wants me to be a missionary in Africa. If that's what God wants, go for it. But if that's not what God wants, don't die in Africa needlessly. There needs to be some elasticity to the direction. Can God change your dream? Oh, I'm just going to do it no matter what. That's a foolish dream. My wife and I had been married 11 months. And God opened a door for us to go to a little town of 13,000 people, Portage La Prairie, Manitoba, to start an independent, Bible-believing, King James-toting, soul-winning, evangelistic outreach church. Praise God. And my preacher said to me, Rob, you won't be very, very long. I thought, what does that mean? He said, some bigger church is going to hear about you, and they're going to call, and you're going to be off somewhere else. Now, I have an opinion just like you do, and they're like socks, they change. I don't think that that was good advice to give to a young man that was about to pastor a brand new church. I say that because I was waiting for the phone call. I thought, okay, I'm in Portage right now, but I won't be here very long. So don't get too settled. Don't burn out here. Don't put all your energy in this place. I was waiting for the phone call. After a year, we had 20 or so people. After 2 years, 30. After 3 years, 40. But I was waiting. In fact, if I had had the phone number, I would have called them. Say, what's... Do you know by the end of the third year, God broke my heart? Because God said, why are you looking to go somewhere else? This is where I want you to be. Do you understand? I had allowed my dream to take me to some other place before I could be satisfied. But that was where God wanted me to spend the rest of my life. I got it all settled. The phone call came at year 7. Some of you would know Pastor Don Green. He's in heaven. He called up. That's my wife's home pastor. He said, Robert, have I got a church for you? I said, Brother Green, I've already got a church. He said, but Robert, this church could fully support you. I said, Brother Green, I've already got a church that fully supports me. He said, but Robert, this is a mission-minded church. I said, Brother Green, I've already got a mission-minded church. He said, Robert, this church gets out there and knocks on doors and they go soul winning. I said, Brother Green, I've already got a church that knocks on doors and gets out there with the evangelistic outreach. He said, Robert, this is the church for you. I said, Brother Green, I love you. But I've already got the church that God wants for me. And he said, son, you've not even asked me where this is. I said, doesn't really matter. Because I am where I'm supposed to be. I wouldn't have said that 5 years earlier. Because 5 years earlier, I was probably following a little more of my dream. He said, the church is in Hawaii. I said, Brother Green, I said, my peachy white Canadian skin would burn up in 3 minutes in Hawaii. And he said, no. He said, there's a man that's going to retire. He called me up. I've known him for years. Called me up and said, who? And he said, I know the young man. I said, Brother Green, I love you. But I am doing what God has told me to do. Have you ever done something right? No, don't answer that. Have you ever done something right and you just, I hung up the phone. Yes, Carlson, you have just done something right. I went up the stairs. My office was in her basement. My wife was in the kitchen. She was doing dishes. And I snuck up behind her and I wrapped my arms around my wife and I said, honey, you are going to be so proud of your husband. And she wasn't used to knowing things that she, I'm kidding. And so she turned around and she said, what are you talking about? And I told her the whole story. Now, you'd have to know my wife. She is as humble and submitted and gracious and kind. But when I told her the whole story, her face just all tightened up and she said, you fool? And I said, pardon? She said, at least we could have gone on a survey trip and then said no. Could it be that God does not want you to do what you want to do? Can God change your dream? God change that direction. What is your dream? What is your dream? I give you a third detail about your dream. I'm trying to hurry real quick back to Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. It's where we started tonight. That verse said, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law. Do you notice that whatever dream it is that you're pursuing, that it can't be something that's contrary to the word of God? It says, but he that keepeth the law. Very first part of the verse said, if you don't have a vision, lives are going to be wasted and perish. But now in the second part is, if your vision isn't founded upon the word of God, then lives will still be wasted. Simply having a dream, a goal, an ambition in life doesn't mean it's going to happen. That dream can't be built on your particular fancies or wishes or moods. That dream must be built on the principles of God's law. And you know, I think that some of you will remember, this will date you, but back in the 1990s, there was a men's movement called Promise Keepers. Anyone familiar with that? It was the dream, if you would, of two men. And these two men felt that if they could just gather men of any denomination, any religious affiliation, they didn't even have to go to church, into stadiums, and somehow give a rah-rah session of something that they could just... And you know, in 1997, they were packing stadiums to the tune of 1 million men. And people were so excited about that. And some of our newer people at our church came and said, Pastor Carlson, are we going to get involved in that? And I said, no. They said, well, everybody is. I said, no, everybody isn't, because we're not. And they were upset, and they were furious, and they were mad, and they said, well, you don't understand. I said, no, you don't understand. There are churches that are walking away from the commission that God gave to local churches in the interest of gathering with other Christians to just sing Kumbaya and all the rest of that so that they can somehow, and I said, that dream is not built upon the principles of the Word of God. Folks, the Word of God directs local churches to get the gospel out in their communities and support missionaries that take that same gospel around the world. That's God's plan. That's the way that God does it. And there were so many in that Promise Keepers agenda that they could not get faithful to a local church, but they would go and pay big bucks in a stadium to do what they wouldn't do in their own local church. And so I said, no. And they weren't happy about it. That was 1997. You know, that was the climax of Promise Keepers. And you don't hear much about it anymore. Why? Yes, it was a dream, but it wasn't built upon the foundation of the Word of God. If you take notes, the third thing about what is your dream is it ought to have some certainty to its foundation. Ought to have some certainty to its foundation. The world says going to heaven is just a pipe dream. No, it's built upon John 14, verse 3. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there he may be also. You can build on that because it's the Word of God. This world says that soul winning and getting the gospel out is just a fairy tale dream. No, it's built upon the Word of God. Psalm 126, verse 6, the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. It's built upon the Word of God. You can invest in that one. The Bible says raising obedient children is just a dream. The world says raising obedient children is just a dream. And we say, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. The world says giving 10 cents of every dollar to your local church ministry. That's craziness, this world says. It's impossible to live on 90%. The Bible makes it very clear that if you'll give God a portion of your income back to him, God will provide every need that you have. Whatever your dream is, it's got to have some certainty to its foundation. I close, look at the very last part of verse 18, Proverbs 29, verse 18. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You know, as you're pursuing a dream, if it's the kind of dream that God can bless, there will be a happiness about you. Notice it didn't say happy shall. It says happy is. Present tense. You know, you couldn't give me anything more or different to make me happier because I'm pursuing the dream that God has given me. So how would you know? There is a joy. If you're a Christian that doesn't have an overwhelming joy, either you have no dream, you're just existing, or you have a dream, but it's your dream. God didn't bless to give a happy heart to someone that's pursuing their own dream. Or you're pursuing a dream that God indeed has given, but you're just not doing it his way. Folks, it ought to be true that this world notices something different about every child of God. Haven't we all seen in these last few years of Christians that for whatever reason have decided I don't need to stay in a Bible-believing church anymore. And they've convinced themselves that the world has something better to offer. And so they have turned their back on a church that's for some, they've been in 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And we bump into them from time to time and say, you must be happier in your life now than you ever have before. And the problem is their countenance does not testify to that fact. They're miserable. What's your dream? You happy about it? You joyful about it? Excited about it? Heard about these three prospectors. They were out there in gold country, apparently. And they struck gold. I thought, we're rich. Until one of them said, no, we haven't staked this land yet. So they said, well, we got to go in town and we got to stake out that land and we have to get some supplies. And so they said, now listen, let's not tell anybody. Don't breathe a word of this. Because if someone beats us to it, then we've lost it all. Okay, we won't say it. So they go into town and they sure enough stake out that property and they get ownership and get some supplies. And as those three men get all those things together, go back to this property that they're looking over their shoulder and there are people that are following. One guy said, I thought you weren't going to say anything. He said, I didn't say anything. I thought you weren't going to say anything. He said, I didn't say anything. And so all three of them turned around at the same time. Where are you going? He said, we're not sure. We're just following you. And then he said, why? And he said, we don't want to know what you got. It must be pretty good. It's written all over your face. Now, what's written over your face? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Preacher, I don't have that kind of a dream. How do I get it? I'll bet your pastor has dreams. He just needs hands and feet to help him do it. You know, when you get to Acts 16, we won't turn to it, but you get to Acts chapter 16, Paul's just begun his second missionary journey. He's taken Silas. In verse 1, 2, and 3, he adds Timothy. By the time you get to Acts 16, verse 10, he adds Luke. But you know, in Acts 16, about verse 8, verse 9, they don't know what God wants next. And it's right around Acts 16, 9, and it says, God gave Paul a vision. That was that Macedonian call. And if you read that, Acts 16, verse 9 and 10, when God gave Paul that vision, immediately we endeavored to go. God didn't give him all that vision. God gave it to Paul. And they said, Paul, we're with you. Now, I don't know who's a member of this church or member of a visiting church. I'll bet, and I'm not a betting man, I'll bet your pastor, God's given him some dreams to accomplish through your church. He just can't do them all. He needs somebody to pull up alongside and say, has God given that to you? I'm with you. I'm with you. When we went to that little town of Portage, my wife said, honey, what do you hope to accomplish? I said, well, there's 5,000 homes in our town. I'd like to knock on every single door and talk to somebody at every door about the gospel. That was my first dream. You know, in short order, some people in our church said, preacher, can anyone knock on doors? I said, sure. Can we come with you? Somebody else hooked on to our dream. What was the next dream? Our next dream was to be fully self-supported. And we had some people that said it's going to take money and we're going to invest in this church so we can do it. By year four, we were fully self-supported. After that, we said, listen, it's time to take on missionaries. Your pastor can't do that all by himself. It's going to take the commitment of people in that local church to help him accomplish that task. Then I said, it's one thing to write a check out for missionaries. I got another dream that we will send birthday cards and anniversary cards and Christmas gifts. And one of our ladies said, preacher, I don't have a dream. I would like that to become my dream. And she took that off our shoulders. She ran with that thing. as we progress, preacher, what do you got in your mind next? I said, you know, I think it's time to start an old-fashioned camp meeting. Our people said, good, what's a camp meeting? And I told them what a camp meeting was. They said, preacher, we can help with that. And so we started a camp meeting. They said, what's next? I think we should have a teen conference. Let's have a teen conference. And they said, you sure? Teen conference. You know, we just 2 weeks ago, we had our 18th teen conference. 133 teens were there for us. That's a big group of people. I didn't do that by myself. It took some people to say, preacher, we are on board with you to get that done. So Pastor Carlson, I don't have a dream. Why don't you find out what your pastor's dream is? Why don't you find out what your church's dream is? Someone said, what's next? I said, I think we need to build a gym. One of our men said, I can take that. Preacher, what's next? I said, I think it'd be time to start an orchestra. Every Sunday night, we have between 10 and 25 playing an instrument in our orchestra. Somebody said, I can take charge of that. What's your dream? You could be the highest paid person in this building tonight. But if just making money is that your dream, go ahead, make the money. But find something of an eternal value. Let's pray. Father, the scripture talks about a dream that we should have. Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. Lord, there's no telling what could be accomplished in every church that's represented here if people, regardless of the work, the occupation, the employment that they have, they said, God, I have to work to pay the bills. God, I want to be a part of a dream that has some eternity to it. Lord, if you want to change direction midstream, that's fine. God, I want to build this upon the scriptures. Lord, would you put a joy in my heart as I do? I pray that you'd help your people to find God's dream. We ask in Jesus' name.